We're going to move around a little bit in the book of Esther.
It will be from left to right. But Esther chapter 3, if you will, with me this morning. Seems like Esther disappeared in my Bible because I keep passing it. Maybe I should go to one of the tablets and just push 4 buttons and get to there that way. Not to discredit those who do use those. I like it in front of me. That's just a personal preference. There it is. Esther chapter 3. Now as you turn there, unfortunately, this happens today in a lot of places. It's bullying. People are bullies or they get bullied. And unfortunately, it is a thing that has to be there. And it's not just with unbelievers too, it's with Christians. And I could tell you stories about that of teenagers and people who would, you know, mock you or mock yourself just because of who you were or what you did or how you were. And and it doesn't seem to end there. It always extends out even to adulthood too. And the problem is it can be worse and sometimes even when Christians do it, it's worse. Like, oh, you go to this or that, you go do this, or you believe this, or you're, or whatever it is. But the thing is that Christians seem to go about it in different ways. When we think of a bully, we think of a person who hits, beats up somebody, makes fun of, agitates them for the fun of it, or just to be popular with everybody else. I mean, there's a lot of bullying everywhere today. I mean, you can see it just from anywhere you look. Just turn on the news, you'll see it. It's everywhere. It's with unbelievers, believers, politicians, anything, you name it, you see it everywhere you go. Unfortunately, it's not a good thing. Christians do this in a different way. And since we're a church, we're going to focus more into that aspect here. It can result in different ways because someone leaves the church. The pastor has this bully pulpit to fearmonger people to do what they say, basically. Go by me or don't stay here at all. Or if people leave, it's good for them to leave because they weren't good here anyway. And it's like, why is the pastor saying that? I mean, that baffles me too. It could be against different denominations, even though they share the true gospel. They preach the gospel the way you and I would. They just have a different tag on their church or no tag with non-denomination. Or it can be even against those who are cults. I mean, even though there's someone who's in a cult, we still need to pray for their soul. We got to pray that they can get out of that cult and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and for that person to be saved to be pulled out of that cult. I'm sure we can think of a few that are just in this area alone. And ultimately, the more this happens, it can turn people away from Jesus Christ rather than bring them to Jesus. So today we're going to look at a bully. And we're going to see how this situation was resolved. This was against a people group and their worship of God the Father. So as we open the Bible, we're hearing from God's word. Let's look at Esther chapter 3 and verse number 5. Esther chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to progress from chapter 3 to chapter 7 by the time we're done. Anything, you're going to go through all of that in about 30 minutes. Yes. Just because a lot of it is self-written there, and we're just going to pull out a few points from that. Esther chapter 3, verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. I submit to you this morning as we look at the message here that love and kindness overcomes bullying. We should love those even though they bully us because Jesus said to love your enemies. And we're going to take a look at that looking in the book of Esther chapter 3 all the way out to chapter 7 this morning. Let's pray. And then we'll take a look at it further. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here, for those who are viewing online, for those who will later on. And Father, help us today that we can hear from your word, that we can understand it, we can grow thereby. Father, I pray as I preach, help it to be clear, help it to be easily understood, and help it only to be what you would have for us to hear this morning. And we ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at the characteristics of a bully. Verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Amathadah, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So we are introduced to a character named Haman. Before we get into Haman, the setting here is that as we get to this, that Ahasuerus had a wife, her name was Vashti. She wanted her to perform in front of the people. She chose not to do that. So the king says, okay, goodbye, pretty much. And then he wants to have a new queen. Esther was not wanting to do it at first, but Mordecai kind of helped her along to kind of push her toward that. She thrilled the king so much that the king married her. She was a Jew. This was all a part of God's plan, and we'll see how that all unfolds in a little bit here. But her being in a position where she was at was going to help mightily. So Haman comes along, and he seems to be very popular. He moves up the ranks, and people were told to bow down to him because of his position and his authority. So Haman walks up, and he's flaunting, look at me, I'm in this nice position. Bow down to me and worship me. And everyone was doing it except for Mordecai. And that was the issue here. And that's really all it was about. It was the simple fact that God, I mean, because Mordecai did not respect Haman because of a couple of things. Well, let's take a look. Verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Well, there was a reason for that. Exodus chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, gives us some words about worship. And so Mordecai would have known this, not the Mede-Persian Empire, but Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, nor that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, these idols. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the generation of the third and upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So the reason why Mordecai did not bow is because Haman elevated himself so much to the fact, and you can infer that based in the passage alone, that he thought himself to be this guy to be worshipped and to be essentially a god. And so when he comes by to Mordecai, Mordecai does not bow. And the reason for that is because of what God's word said in the Ten Commandments, that we would call now the Ten Commandments. Don't worship other gods. Don't worship people who are trying to make themselves to be an idol or to be worshipped. And so because of that, verse number 4 came to pass when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened not, did not listen unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters were sand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So all that's going to set up into this bullying that's about to take place. Verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So he thought, you know what? He had this disdain. He despised Mordecai because he wasn't being worshipped the way he should have. He wasn't groveling at the feet, in a sense. So, he thought, well, Haman is like this, maybe other people will follow his example and they won't do it. Wait, but Mordecai is a Jew. What if all the Jews are the same way? So he classifies them all, and we'll see that as this continues on. Verse 6, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. All because Mordecai didn't bow. He is essentially going to now bully him his way into eliminating people because of this. And so how is he going to do this? Verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the law, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, now notice how he words this. He doesn't mention them by name. He just calls them as it says here, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. There probably could have been more groups beside Jews. So he veiled it to make it seem like there's these other different groups. He didn't identify it as the Jews himself. But these people here, the verse continues in verse 8, and their laws are diverse from all people. Why? Well, in this case, they were following the Ten Commandments. They were following God's word. Neither keep they the king's laws. So he makes this even more. Were they following the laws? They were. I'm sure they were following everything that the Medo-Persian Empire was telling them, except for this one. Because Haman thought that he was a god, he was superior, and that people should worship him. But the Jews knew not to worship other gods, other people who want to be God, or want to make themselves be this person who's in the place of God. And so because of that, it continues, the end of verse 8, therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. These people aren't going to listen to you. Don't tolerate it. So here's his plan, verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Ooh. Whoa, that changed a lot. Let them be destroyed. Why? Well, and notice this next thing too. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it unto the king's treasure. So he's willing to pay to exterminate a whole group of people. Essentially bully them to basically get rid of it because of one person who didn't want to respect him because he wanted to put God's word above something else. Well, how much is 100,000 talents of silver back in that day compared to this day? That's about $504 million today. Wait, this guy had a lot of money. I guess so. I think he was hoping, you know, to get rid of them and then use all their stuff to collect it back and get his money back after using it to go after them, probably. But again, very vague, very not, I mean, it was a plan, it was a plot. And unfortunately, bullies are that way. They just want to go after one person and keep pushing him and pushing him and pushing him until they can get their way. And it's going to be their way or the highway. And that's what Haman's basically trying to do. He's trying to get his way done. And he doesn't care how he's going to do it. He's going to even pay over $500 million just to make this happen. Verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Amathada, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. The king signs off on this. Now, why would Haman be the Jew's enemy? It's interesting that that phrase is in there, the Jew's enemy. Well, Haman was a descendant, in a way, from the Amalekites. That was a group that attacked Israel after they had gotten out of Egypt, back in Exodus chapter 17. We looked at that a few months ago. And then also a few months ago, we looked at Saul he was told to exterminate the entire group of the Amalekite nation. I'm sure Haman remembered all that. This event occurred 585 years after Saul was supposed to completely eliminate the Amalekite nation, which he did except for the king and all the animals and all that. But I'm sure people who moved out and who were not in Amalek probably heard about this. Haman in particular probably developed this hatred because of this, because his people were taken out. Again, that's an inference. It's not what the Word of God says, but these are thoughts. And maybe it festered all these years later and Mordecai kind of just did the thing that broke the camel's back by not bowing down and worshiping him. And that was it. So verse 11, the king said to Haman, the silver is given unto thee, the temple also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And so the law is written to take out every single one of them at the end of the year, basically. Come down to verse number 15, if you will, with me. That just summarizes verses 12 through 14, what we just talked about. Verse 15, the post went out and being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But notice the city Shushan was perplexed. Here comes this law. At a certain time, about 12 months from now, here is what's going to happen. These Jews are going to be taken out. A bully's tendencies is a hatred toward a people or a group of people. They manipulate others around them to turn against them. That's what Haman did. He bullied the Jews, more specifically Mordecai. He turned the king against the Jewish people, even though he didn't list them by name. He prepared a way to handle the people or a person he didn't see. So here he pays over $500 million to get rid of them and kill them. And then he tries to keep it hidden and secretive so no one sees their intent and actions, because he didn't say the Jewish people when he told the king. He tried to hide his goals. And so Haman, because of his hatred toward Mordecai and then the Jews, he decides to try to get rid of them. So let's look at the result of this. Chapter 4, verse number 1 says this, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Clearly, that this was traumatic. I mean, imagine you going out to wherever, you go to town hall, and next thing you know, you have this sign saying, oh, by the way, all Christians in this town are going to be killed. What would you think? I don't think it would ever happen here, Lord willing. It will never happen here. But imagine that happening. I mean, a lot of emotions would take place. Well, Mordecai, rightfully so, was mourning. And it came to pass, came even verse 2, before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So he couldn't go into the palace because of how he was dressed. And the reaction was throughout, verse 3. In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So they were all shocked. And so the dialogue continues on. Skip down to verse 15. Eventually they're going to want Esther to go before the king to try to figure out this problem. Verse 15. Then Esther, chapter 4, verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, day and night. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Why does she say that? Well, the only reason why, if she came in unannounced or uninvited, if the king didn't allow that person to stay in, that person could have been killed right there on the spot. And so she was going to go into the king unannounced. So she asked the people to fast. I'm sure they probably also have prayed to make sure that God's will would be done in all of this situation here. And so verse 4:17. Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So they fasted, they prayed, they tried to make sure that they were in tune with God, what God wanted them to do, and they were interceding that God would go before them and be able to figure out this situation and how they would be able to avoid, you know, being exterminated because of Haman. And she was willing to risk her life to see her husband, the king. Again, she was a Jew. Ahasuerus, I don't know if he knew that or not. I think he is about to figure this out pretty quickly, and we'll see that near the end. So chapter 5, if you will with me, let's look at a couple of the verses here. Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house and over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Basically, she's saying she gets ready to go in. Verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. Their prayers were answered and she was willing to come in. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And so then he asked the queen, hey, what would you like to do? She says, well, let's have a banquet with you and me and Haman. And the king agrees to that. The king, and she wanted it to be quick. She didn't want it to delay a few days. She wanted it to come pretty quickly. And so they come to the banquet, verse number 5, chapter 5, verse 5. The king said, cause Haman to make haste. So it wasn't a wait a little while. Let's do this right now, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And what shall be granted thee? And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is this. So this is at the first banquet. Here's her request. If I found favor in verse 8 in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them. And I will do tomorrow as the king has said. So she's going to then prepare a second banquet. And then at that point, she will then give her her petition and her request. So this all happens on. Everything goes along. Haman seems very proud of himself that he gets to go to the king and have a feast with the king. Well, let's come down to chapter 6 now, if you will, with me. Verse number 4. Chapter 6, verse number 4. When we get to this portion, the king had an issue where he couldn't fall asleep because he realized that he hadn't rewarded the person who stopped the treason that was about to happen with the king. There were two people who were trying to go against the king to get rid of him and cause this rebellion. Haman, Mordecai knew about it, told someone who told the king, and the king got rid of them. And that's in chapter 2. But he realized he hadn't rewarded that person yet. So he gets to Haman here, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. And the king said, who was in the court? Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. I can only imagine this situation right now. The king looks down and is like, who's available? Oh, Haman's available. Okay. Haman, oh, today is the day I'm going to go tell the king. I'm going to go hang Mordecai on the gallows that I made for him. So while Haman is coming up to the king to proudly exclaim his way of going after Mordecai, the king's about to come with him with something completely different here. Verse 5. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said unto Haman, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Basically, he says, well, I need to make someone happy. I need to, you know, help somebody out because they've done something good and I haven't rewarded them. So Haman, notice that verse 6, Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? So he thinks, I don't think of anybody else. Maybe it's me. Let me give him this really good plan so that way people can let me know that I'm the guy, that I'm him. That's what the young people say. He's him, whatever. Verse 7. And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, you can tell the proudness in his statement, let the royal apparel be wrought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the royal crown that is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, to bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. What arrogance here. What proudness here. Clearly, he thought, I'm going to make myself look really, really good. Then reality hits. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, and thou hast said, and do so even to who? Was it him? No, it was Mordecai. I can only imagine Haman's inner struggle that occurs after this. He thought this was for him. It wasn't for him. It was for the person he was bullying. And in reality, the people group. Do it to Mordecai the Jew, verse 10, that sitteth in the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Everything you just told me, you're going to do to Mordecai. I can only imagine how much it was tearing him up inside that he had to do all this for Mordecai, the person who he hated, because he did not give reverence to Haman. So verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's house, but Haman hasted to his house. What? Morning. He wasn't happy. He was sad. And having his head covered, then he goes and tells his wife. And his wife told him, you know what you're doing? You're playing with fire here. You might want to back off of your idea before something worse happens. But while they were trying to convince Haman to stop, chapter 7, verse number 1, he was summoned. Chapter 7, verse 1, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. So now this request is going to be had. Verse 3, then Esther the queen answered and said, if I had found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Now he gets the reality check. I think he figured out that his wife was a Jew, if he hadn't known before. But if we had been sold for bondwomen and bondmen, I had held my tongue, though the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Again, Haman used the king's ring to make this happen. So basically the king said it, even though it was Mordecai who put the law together. And so, rightfully so, her husband, the king, was alarmed. Verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that thou durst presume in his heart to do so? Who is this man? Can you imagine being in Haman's shoes at this point? Here he is with the king and the wife. The wife's a Jew. His hatred toward the Jews, and now he's about to be found out. Verse 6, Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Rightfully so. When a bully is found out, rightfully they should be afraid. Because they're trying to manipulate people. They're trying to get people to do it for their advantage and to make them look better and feel better in front of other people. And then when they're caught and they're found out, rightfully so, they are going to get punished. So, verse 7. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make requests for his life. He should have, you know. I mean, he was about to get rid of his wife and Mordecai and all the Jews, so he's trying to turn this anger and try to pacify it a little bit, even though he himself knew what he was doing was wrong. And so, verse 7 continues, and Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Once evil was going to happen, he got afraid. He was very afraid. He didn't think that he would be caught. He thought he could bully his way and get his way to the best spot possible. He would go over anybody he could to make that mark, and that's what bullies are today. They try to go over people, take advantage of people, and try to use people to get what's better for them, and don't care about anybody else. Verse 8, then the king returned out of the place garden into the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in his house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So when he goes back in, he sees the Haman's there, not in a good spot. Essentially, sends him to be killed on the same place that he was going to kill Mordecai. So Haman was exposed and punished for his bullying. So how can we handle? We're looking at a biblical response to bullying. How can you and I handle something like that? Hopefully we're not bullies ourselves. And if you are, you need to figure that out and repent of that. But if you're being bullied or people bully you, how can you respond from a biblical perspective and viewpoint? Well, let me give you a few verses and then we'll conclude. Exodus 14:14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth go before thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Matthew 5:43-45, ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them with that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That doesn't make sense. Well, that's what Jesus said. This is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Bless your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for them. What? Well, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. How many times do you think God's been bullied by mankind? How many people have rejected God and blasphemed God's name, but yet God still loves them? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, oh, you say anything against me, you never have a chance to be saved. I don't see a spot. If there is, let me know. I might have just overseen it. That's my mistake. But God gives everybody a chance to come to trust his son, Jesus Christ, as his savior up until the day and time they breathe their last breath. Don't wait till that point to finally turn your life to Jesus Christ. A lot earlier is much better. That way you can use the rest of your life to serve him and honestly live a better life. And that's just not me saying it. And that's not some prosperity preacher saying living your best life now. No, it's the fact that once you put Jesus Christ number one, you have him to be your savior. He's going to lead you to the life that he wants you to live for him. And yeah, is there going to be hiccups in the Christian life? Absolutely they're going to be. If a preacher comes up and tells you that you're never going to have trials and troubles in life, you might want to go find another preacher. Okay? Because there are going to be trials. There are going to be troubles. There are going to be issues in the Christian life. It's a roller coaster. You go up, you had a high, and then you come down. And there's going to be highs and lows in the Christian life. But you know what? It's a lot better than living without hope. Two more verses, I'll conclude, and then we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Proverbs 24:29. Say not, I will so do to them that he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Basically, summarize it this way. If If Mark decides to slug me in the face, I'm not going to go slug him back in the face. Okay? Now, of course, I don't think he'll ever do that to me. But then when you see something tonight, you'll know why. All right? But, no, if someone, you know, goes after you, don't say, well, you should. No, no. Deflect it. Kindness, love. Show them the love of Christ. You know, Jesus himself was attacked quite a bit by people who didn't like him. But Jesus didn't necessarily always go and try to go after them. Now, could he have? Absolutely. He was the Son of God. He could have done anything he wanted. But if anything, he used it as an example to show people, I still love them, even though of A, B, C, D, or E. So don't be a bully if you are one. If you're being bullied, avert it with kindness and let God handle it. Jesus was bullied by the Sadducees and Pharisees, but he still continued on. Ultimately, if they rejected him, they would receive their punishment. Jesus died for them and forgave them. I mean, you think about that. The Pharisees, Sadducees, they didn't like him at all. But there were a couple of Pharisees who then turned around and became followers of Christ. Nicodemus was one of them. Paul would later on be one of them. So there is hope for those people, even though they go after people who believe the truth. We should forgive those who bully us and divert it into love and revealing Jesus to them. We're going to pray. I'm going to give a moment of time after that for us to pray and ourselves to make sure we're right before the Lord before we take the Lord's Supper. And then we'll take communion right after that. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here together. We're thankful for those who are here. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in this time and in this moment, that we can confess whatever it is that we need to confess to you in this time, that we can do that and make sure that we are in a right relationship with you before we take the Lord's table. Father, I pray that if we are being bullies ourselves, that we would repent of that and we would realize that it's not good to do that. And it's not the biblical way of doing it. And if we are being bullied, that we would pray for them, that we would encourage them, that we would still be kind to them, even though it's very difficult to do in the flesh. Father, I pray that you just bless the movement this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Just